make sure you have these. Just call me Cody. I just want to make one note. I know it's raining. I know it's thundering. I know the lights might go out. I hope not. But it's raining out there, right, for the purpose of feeding the ground, right? What are we here to be fed by?
God's Word.
So we are to give our undivided attention to the reading of God's Word and listening to it. So one thing I do ask, please try not to look back multiple times. It gets kind of distracting, not only for me, but also for the person behind you. So please give me your focus so that we can focus on God's Word. But before we begin, I would like to have a time to pray. So let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, our Heavenly Father, our good and gracious Lord, we do thank you for this opportunity to look at the Lord's Prayer. May you help us to continue to learn these and not only know them, but believe them in our hearts. So Lord, we do ask for your blessing on this last lecture. May it be glorifying to your name. Lord, help me to teach this biblically and clearly. Help me to speak loud enough for the students to listen. And Lord, help these students to have their undivided attention on your word, O Lord. We do ask all these things in Christ's name for his sake. Amen. So if you would, please turn with me to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 12. The petition we're going to look at is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So we're going to read 12, verse 12, and we're going to read 14 through 15. This is the only petition that Jesus makes a comment on here in this passage. So if Jesus makes a comment on this passage, that means that it's very important. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now verse 14 and 15, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. All right. So we're going to break this up into two parts. We're going to focus on the first part and then the second part. So view this lecture as two mini lecture. And once we get through the first one, we're going to stretch and get ready for the second part. But I'd like to start by asking you this question. Have you ever owed someone money? Okay, how much did you owe? Six? All right. So, yeah. $165. All right. So, for those who owe a dollar, that's not going to be easy to pay off. Probably for a person that owes three or six, that's not too bad. $165 is a lot more money, especially for a kid like you guys. But there are people that owe more money than just that little amount. For example, when you guys grow up and you go to college, you might end up having a lot of debt, like me. But one of the things that I receive in the mail are letters that say and offer me debt forgiveness. And what they're offering me is not full forgiveness, but partial forgiveness, meaning that they tell me that they can lower my debt so it's not so much. But what do you think I do with those letters that come in the mail? I throw them away. And I throw them away because I don't believe that they can actually offer things that they are saying that they can offer me. I think their offer is too good to be true. But now this morning, I just want to let you know that we're not going to be focusing on money. And we're not going to be focusing on the money that we owe a company or the government, right? We're not going to be talking about a forgiveness that is too good to be true. We're going to be focusing on a full forgiveness that comes through Christ. We'll be talking about the debt that we owe to God and the full forgiveness that is found within Him. And please do have your outlines in front of you. Make sure you have those. We're going to go to those quite a bit. And we're going to read some of the passages as well. Okay. So the first question that we're going to ask is, what does Jesus mean by debts? What does Jesus mean by debts? Well, I want to read the fourth petition that we just heard from Reverend Blair, along with the one that we just looked at. It says, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. What is one of the most basic physical needs that we need? Food. We need bread. And it was stated earlier, but what happens if you don't have food or bread? You die, right? So now, what do you think one of our basic spiritual needs are? Bible? What's that? One of the main basic spiritual needs is forgiveness, because without forgiveness, we would be spiritually dead, right? Right. So we're going to be focusing on our basic spiritual need, which is forgiveness, because without forgiveness, we cannot be saved. So for the next 25 minutes, we're going to be focusing on this first part. Now, when we focus on this first part of this petition, we're speaking of God's forgiveness shown toward us. This is a vertical forgiveness. In order to forgive others, we have to understand our relationship with God. And once we understand just how much we've been forgiven, it helps us forgive others. Now, how many of you have been in a church that is not a Reformed church? And did that church do the Lord's Prayer? Okay. You may have noticed that sometimes they say the petition a little bit different, right? What do we say? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, in like a Lutheran church like I grew up in, we would say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. But regardless of how a church says that petition, we're essentially saying the same thing. We're saying, Father, forgive us of our sins. Now, How many sins do you think you commit in a day? One? Ten? 1 million, could be. It's hundreds. You know, it's a number that we can't count. We don't know how many sins we commit in a day. But one thing that I was convicted about listening to all these lectures is all these sins that I'm not aware of. For example, taking things for granted like food. How often do we do that? All the time. How many times do we want to do our will rather than the will of God? All the time. How many times do we forget that God is our Father? We're guilty of a whole bunch of sins, right? But let me ask you, what was the first sin that you were guilty of? Anybody? Yes, we were guilty of the sin of Adam. And Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? And he was our representative. So when he ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it was as if we were doing that. And it was through Adam that we received that sinful nature, right? So look in your outline. I have a verse there that is probably, you probably heard multiple times. In Romans 5, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned." All right. So are you... Actually, let me back up. Adam owed God perfect obedience, right? And then he sinned. And what is the penalty of sin? Death, right? So he not only owed God perfect obedience, but now he sinned, so now he owes God death, right? Now, let me ask you, are you guilty of just the sin of Adam? Just the sin of Adam? We're also guilty of our own personal sins, right? And we sin every day. Every day. Let me ask you, when you were little, did you just tell one lie? You probably told multiple lies, right? Yes. What about, how many of you have brothers and sisters? Have you ever gotten really mad at them? Have you ever hit them? Yeah, so you committed murder, right? Maybe not the full thing, but you did. You're angry and you lashed out. And how many think as you guys grow older, or even now, some of you are all over you guys. So just think of 12 years, how many sins can be built up over that long time. Think of someone who lives to be 100. Do you think it's a blessing to live to be 100 if you don't know Jesus Christ? No. Because the sin is continuing to get built up and built up. It's a lie. And you know, every one of us here is a debtor to God. Because we have all sinned against God. Now, if you owe someone $5, right? You can probably pay that off. If you owe the government thousands of dollars, you can pay that off. But can you pay off what you owe to God? No. God is a holy and just God, and that means that he must deal with sin. Sin must be punished. That's our big problem. Now look with me in your outline. I have two catechism questions there. Question and answer 12 says, "Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, how may we escape this punishment? and be again received in his favor. God wills that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, we must make full satisfaction to that justice, either by ourselves or by another. Now, let's look at 13 now. Can we ourselves make this satisfaction? Certainly not. On the contrary, we daily increase our debts. Now let me ask you this question. If you can't pay it off, can your mother and father or friends pay for your sin? No. Why? There's sinners too. A sinner can't pay off another sinner. So, we know that our debts are against God. Those are our sins. We owe him perfect obedience, but we fail, obviously, in that. And we've sinned, therefore we owe God the punishment of death. We deserve to die, and we can't pay it off. Our friends and family members can't pay it off. So we have to ask this question. How can we be forgiven of our sins? Forgiveness means to have our debts canceled, and not only that, but to be set free from the punishment we deserve. Now let me ask you, can God just forgive sin without punishment? No. God can't just say, you know what, I love you, I'm just going to sweep it under the rug and we're just going to forget about it. No. There must be a punishment made, either by ourselves or by another. Let's think of this example. Let's say I robbed a bank. $1 million. I got away, but then they caught me. And then I stood before the judge, and the judge let me go free, and I didn't have to pay the $1 million back. What would you think of that judge? A bad judge. A bad judge. Well, God can't just let it go, right? But we have to ask this question. God is merciful, right? Yeah? And he's likewise just. He's likewise just. He is indeed merciful, meaning that he does forgive sins. But he is likewise just. And we see this in the scriptures all over, by the way. But I have two verses there that I would like to read to you. First, let's look at God's mercy. Psalm 116, verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. But then we see his justice in Psalm 7, verse 11. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. So how can God forgive sins yet remain just? Well, in order for God to forgive, he has to provide that substitute for us. If God does not provide a substitute, we're in big trouble. We are not only dependent upon God when it comes to our food, but we're dependent upon him when it comes to the state of our soul. Without God, there would be no hope of salvation. Let's go back to the illustration of a judge. But before I say that, I have to say that all illustrations are imperfect. All illustrations are imperfect, but let's consider this. Let's say that you have $500 million worth of speeding tickets. Do you think you could pay that off right now? $500 million? Probably could even pay $1,000 worth, right? Okay, so we have $500 million worth of speeding tickets, and the judge says to you that you have to pay those tickets in full, or you have to spend life in prison. But then the judge stops. He says, wait. I'm going to provide my own son to come. He is willing not only to pay the full amount, the $500 million, but he's willing to take that punishment for you. So you, because of the judge's son, you get to go scot-free. No penalty has to be made because it's already been paid in full. And you are now debt-free. But now the son, he pays it off and he prepares for judgment. But now let's consider God as our judge. He demands perfect obedience, but yet we have broken every commandment, right? And he was waiting to send us to hell, yet God determines to send Jesus Christ into the world. Jesus comes willingly. He is fully God and fully man. He comes, fulfills the law perfectly, something that you and I couldn't do, and he goes to the cross and bears the wrath of God fully. And pays for not just your past sins, not just your present sins, but he pays for all your sins. Whether you live to be 12 or 100, he pays it in full. And that's the amazing thing. If we look at the cross in Scripture, we see God's mercy and justice in full display. Jesus received the justice that should have gone to you. But then you received mercy. You're debt-free. Your relationship with the Lord is restored. Now let me ask you this question. Think of the earthly example. If you had $500 million worth of speeding tickets and someone stepped in your place to pay it in full, how thankful would you be? Very thankful, right? But now think of Jesus. He comes and pays for all your sins. How thankful should you be to Jesus for coming to die for you, to cover your sins? Extremely thankful. Extremely. And all those who believe in him have that blessing, have that wonderful gift of having all our sins forgiven. But now look with me in your outline. Look at bullet point 2D. And follow along with me, please, if you look at it, because it's hard to hear me. When we pray, God forgive us our sins, we are saying, God, do not impute or credit any sin to me or us, but graciously receive us into your favor and declare us righteous, not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. But now let's look at bullet point 3 here. We have to ask the question, why should we pray for forgiveness? Why? Well, number 1, because it is our ultimate spiritual need from God. Without forgiveness, there is no salvation. No man on this earth will be saved by doing good works. We need the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ in order to receive forgiveness. But let's look at number 2 there. Because our ultimate dependence for salvation is upon God. It's very similar to the first one. But we're saved by grace, not by works. Think of the Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift from God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We have nothing to boast in except for Jesus Christ. We must look to Him. All right. Turn with me now to Luke 18. Now this is a very famous parable, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Follow along with me in your Bibles. Verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. One thing I want you to see in that parable, the Pharisee never prayed for forgiveness. The Pharisee never said this petition. Instead, he thought he was better than other people. He thought he was righteous. He looked at his fasting and his giving. And he says, I'm glad I'm not like other men. But think of the tax collector. We don't see it explicitly, but when he says, God be merciful to me, a sinner, he is asking for forgiveness, not because of what he has done, but he's asking for forgiveness based upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you see the difference between the two men? We should not pray like the Pharisee. And if we pray like the Pharisee, we're not praying as God taught us to pray. We should pray like the tax collector. If you read the Psalms, if you read Psalm 32 or Psalm 51 or Psalm 38, you see David broken by the sin. Reverend Bob Rose made mention of it. We all know the story. He commits adultery. He murders Bathsheba's husband. For a period of time, David was he thought he got away with his sin. But then Nathan the prophet came to him, and Nathan told a story, and Nathan said that he was the man that had committed the sin from the story. And David became broken because of his sin. And if we read Psalm 51, we see David's confession. And you can, if you read it, I recommend that you read it if you haven't read it already. And just listen to it. Say it aloud. You can hear a man that is truly broken by his sin. He prays like the tax collector. What's that?
Psalm 51.
Psalm 51. Okay. This is part one. So I want you guys to stand up. Just stand up and stretch. Just stretch. Okay. All right, let's sit down. Everybody sit down. All right. Okay. Since this is part two, I'm afraid I'm going to lose my voice. Let's take another opportunity to pray to God. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, our God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this first part of this lecture. We know that it's hard to hear at times. It may be hard to keep our focus. But Lord, may you strengthen us to open our ears, open our hearts, Lord, to consider these things. And Lord God, we pray that you will bless this second half of this lecture. And we pray, O Lord, if it be your will, obviously, that you'll cause the rain to calm down just a little bit so that we may hear, that we may be able to focus. But even if it is hard to hear, we pray, O Lord, that you'll help us to remember things from this and that you will work in our hearts so that we may pray not like the Pharisee, but pray like the tax collector and David himself. So, Lord, we ask that your name be exalted once again. We pray all these things in Christ's name for his sake. Amen. All right. So we're now going to focus on the horizontal forgiveness. This part of the lecture is going to be very practical. The first part was very theological. Both parts are important. But now we're going to focus on the forgiveness in which we are to show to others. And I want to begin by telling you a true story. A true story. There was a woman who belonged to a church. She considered herself a very godly woman. And one day she was sitting at the lunch table with her family. And she was telling of something that had happened in the community. A terrible thing that had happened. A drunk driver had run over a little girl on her bike. Killed her. And the woman, after she was done telling the story, she said to her family, "I will never forgive that man for what he has done." Now, for most people, we would understand that feeling of, "I can't forgive someone for that." But I say to you that it should shock us when a Christian says that they will never forgive someone. And let me ask you, should never forgive ever come out of our mouth? No. It shouldn't. Yes. Say. But we should be quick to forgive, especially when someone comes to us and asks us in repentance, "Forgive me for what I have done." And Jesus made it very clear that we should be willing to forgive those who have sinned against us. For Jesus said, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." So let's ask this question. What did Jesus mean by our debtors? He meant those who have sinned against us. And you know what? We're all debtors to each other. We've all sinned against each other in thought, word, deed, gesture. You may have sinned against someone this week. All right. Now, it can be very easy for us to be like a Pharisee, right? Very easy. And the Pharisees had this view that sin was merely an action. We have to remember that this prayer is found in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus deals with this false view of sin. And we have to stop that mindset. Turn with me to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Matthew 5, 21 through 28. Matthew 5, 21 through 28. And keep your, if you want, you keep your Bibles open there because we'll be looking at that more. But let's read this. "You have heard it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.' And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says 'you fool' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift..." Actually, I'm going to stop there because we'll look at that. But actually, let's switch now to verse 27. Says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So Jesus is saying that sin is more than just an action. It's our desires. It's what comes out of our heart. It's the things we say. It's not just what we do, but what comes from within. But now let's consider here the verse where it speaks of the fulfillment. It's in your outline. So we obviously are not to sin against our neighbor. But what are we to do? Anybody know? What's that?
Love our neighbor as ourselves.
We are to love God and to love our neighbor. In your outline, Matthew 22, flip it over if you haven't already. It's on the other side of the page. And Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the all the law and the prophets. When we sin against our neighbor, we are not loving our neighbor, right? But what's the purpose of the second part of the law? Anybody know? The second part of the law is the duties that we owe to our neighbor. So if we were to walk through that second part of the law, or second half, we are to love our neighbor as being image bearers of God by not murdering them. Not just the action, but actually being angry within our hearts. The seventh commandment, we are to love our neighbor by honoring his marriage, as well as our marriage. We are to also love our neighbor by honoring his property, meaning that we do not steal, we don't damage our neighbor's property. The ninth commandment, we are to love him by honoring his reputation, meaning we don't lie or slander our neighbor's name. And then the 10th commandment, we are to love our neighbor by honoring all that he has, by not coveting those things that he has. But here's the thing, we just kind of walk through the second part of the law. Do you love your neighbor as you ought to? No. We fail. We fail all the time. And that's why we need Christ to fulfill the law for us. And in order for us to truly love our neighbor, we need the Holy Spirit to regenerate our hearts. But let me ask you, when the Holy Spirit regenerates our hearts, we are able to love, but do we love perfectly? No, we don't. We still sin against our neighbor every day. Now, if we should ask God for forgiveness of our sins, that means we should go to our neighbor when we sin against them. Look in your outline. We're going to look at Matthew. We're going to look at Matthew 5 again, but we're going to look at verses 23 through 26. Matthew 5, verses 23 through 26. All right. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hands you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. You don't have to answer this. Answer it within yourselves. Have you wronged someone this week? Or has someone wronged you? And if someone has wronged you or you wronged someone else, that means your relationship is broken, right? And when a relationship is broken because of sin, it can lead to anger and bitterness within our heart. Well, let me ask you, did you guys go to worship this week? A few times? Well, let me ask you, can you rightly focus and give glory to God when you have anger and bitterness in your heart? No. Can your neighbor? No. So we are to reconcile and go to our brothers and sisters quickly. For one of the purposes, so that we can go and worship God without that anger and bitterness within our hearts. So I say to you, if someone has wronged you today or this week, right now, if you're angry with them, after this lecture, go to them immediately. Talk with them. If you sin against them, go to them and say, forgive me. I'm sorry that I did this and that. Sorry that I lied. Sorry that I called you that bad name. And if they've sinned against you and they may not know it, still go to them. Go to them and talk with them and let them know that they had sinned against you, and they will, hopefully they'll say, forgive me for what I've done against you. God restored our relationship with him by sending his only begotten son to come into this world to die in our place. And if God can restore our relationship with God, that means he can restore these relationships, these horizontal relationships that we have. No relationship has to remain broken. God can fix it when we can't. So we have to trust in him that he can restore that. But now we want to ask this question. How are we to forgive our debtors? How are we? We ask, Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's essentially saying that we are to forgive as God has forgiven us. So we are to forgive like God. But I want to let you know, I don't want to give you this wrong impression. Forgiving other people is not easy. It's not. Because of the old sinful nature which we have, it's easier to hold bitterness within our hearts, right? It's easier to be angry. And it's hard to forgive. But forgiveness becomes so much easier of forgiving others when we understand just how much God has forgiven us. So therefore, we are to forgive as God has forgiven us. Well, first, we are to forgive those who come to us in repentance. I have that in the outline, too. And you can follow along with that. Now, here's my question to you. Does God forgive everybody? Everybody in the world? No. He forgives those who are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because you know where everyone would be if God forgave everyone in the world, everybody? We'd all be saved. But God forgives those whom he has chosen before the foundation of the world, that he would save them through sending the Lord Jesus Christ to come to this world and pay for our debts. And the only way we can be forgiven is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we are saved, we repent, right? We respond with repentance. We turn away from our old sinful nature more and more. Is that the end of repentance? Just turning away from sin? Is that the end? No. We are to go to God. We are to turn to him and trust and desire to do his will more and more. So when someone does come to you and they say, I'm sorry for what I've done. Please forgive me. We are commanded to forgive them. You know what withholding forgiveness is? It's ungodly. It's ungodly. If God is willing to forgive you of all the sins that you've ever committed, how can we withhold forgiveness to others? Now look with me in your outline at Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Colossians 3, 12 through 13. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, meaning believers, the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Does it say you should do? Does it say you can forgive if you want to? No, it says, as Christ forgave you, so you must do. You must do. But secondly, we are to forgive as God forgives by forgiving all types of sins. Have you ever, let me ask you this question. Just raise your hand if you've ever thought this. Have you ever thought that murder was unforgivable? Do you ever think that? I have. We have this mindset of certain sins that are so bad that they can't be forgiven, right? But for the Christian, we should never view a sin as unforgivable. Because God has forgiven all types of sin. David, think of King David. He committed adultery. He murdered Bathsheba's husband, conspired to murder him. And yet David was still forgiven. So even someone who commits the worst sin in the world could be, or can be, forgiven. Let's consider that woman from the beginning. That woman said to her family, after telling the story of the young girl who was killed by a drunk driver, and the woman said, I will never forgive that man for what he has done. But what if that man came to her personally, if he knew that he had offended her, and said, I'm sorry. Please forgive me for that terrible thing that I have done. Now, we should call for justice, don't get me wrong. The man who killed that young girl should face the earthly punishment. But just because we call for justice, does that mean that we can't extend forgiveness? We can call for justice and extend forgiveness for those who come to us with forgiveness or for repentance. If God can forgive a drunk driver who committed manslaughter, a Christian can do the same thing. Well, think about this. What if you were that man? What if you made that choice to drink and drive and that you ended up killing that young girl? Wouldn't you want someone to forgive you? Wouldn't you want God to forgive you? Absolutely. So if we want God to forgive us of that sin, how can we not extend forgiveness to someone who commits that sin? But similar, we are to forgive sins of various degrees. Let me ask you guys, what do you think the worst sin that was ever committed in human history? Some people might say the Holocaust, where Hitler killed the Jews and all sorts of people. But the worst sin that was ever committed in history was the murder of who? Jesus. The killing of Jesus on the cross was the worst sin that any man could do because Jesus was innocent. But what did Jesus say from the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If that sin was unforgivable, Jesus would have never said it from the cross. Would have never said it from the cross. So if those who crucified Christ, those who had repented and trusted in him could be forgiven, then all sorts of sins, all other sins could be forgiven. Even the murder of millions of people can be forgiven. Most people don't like to hear this, but if, I don't know if he did or not, but if Hitler put his trust in Christ before he died, truly trusted in the blood of Jesus Christ, then Hitler would be in heaven. But that's just how great God's forgiveness is, that he can forgive even the worst of sinners. And therefore, we can forgive even the But let's look at the third and final point here. Why should we forgive our debtors? Why should we forgive our debtors? And please, yes. Jesus forgave us, but look in the outline. I have two of them there. There's probably more. But one of the reasons why we should forgive our debtors is because of the greatness of God's forgiveness shown to us. We know that our forgiveness isn't perfect. It's not. We could always forgive more. Sometimes we forgive, yet there's a little bit of bitterness still in our hearts. But if we don't forgive others, it means one of two things. It either means that we don't quite fully grasp how much we have been forgiven of our sin, or it means that we aren't forgiven at all, meaning that we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we are unwilling to forgive, it's showing fruit that we are not forgiven. But we have to remember our forgiveness is imperfect, but we should have that willingness to forgive others because of the greatness we have been forgiven by God. But the second point that I have here is that we should forgive others or forgive our debtors is because it is consistent with the gospel message. It's consistent with the gospel message. I'm going to end on this. So please try to stay with me, even with the rain and the thunder. Do you believe that God, through Jesus Christ, has forgiven you of all your sins? If you believe that, don't look around. Put your hands down. Put your hands down. If you believe that, if you believe that message, then that means that we can forgive. That's simple, but I'm going to continue. And if there be anyone who does not believe that, anyone who feels that they're too bad to be forgiven, that they've done too many bad things, I say to you, Jesus can cover your sins. Jesus has covered my sins. There was a period of time that I wasn't a believer. And sometimes you look back at all your sins that you've done and you say, how could God forgive me of those sins that I've done? But we have to remember that Christ can forgive. And he does forgive us all our sins. But think about what we project to other people when we don't forgive. When we withhold forgiveness, we're telling people that God is unmerciful and that God will not forgive sins. And when we don't forgive others, when we don't forgive them, we're portraying a false God to a lost world. But when we do forgive others, as God has forgiven us, we're portraying God as a forgiving God, who he is. He forgives people of their sins. We are saying, as God has forgiven me in Christ, so will I forgive you. So will I forgive you. And when we forgive others as Christ has forgiven us, you know what we're doing? We're actually forgiving others, and we're going to people and saying, I'm sorry, forgive me. And when they come to us and they say, I'm sorry, please forgive me of what I've done, we are magnifying God's name. We are glorifying his name. And we are portraying God for who he is. A just God, but a merciful God as well. And before I close in prayer, I want to give you guys an assignment. Get your pens out, if you have your pens, or if you remember it, get your pens out, get a piece of paper. I want you, sometime for your devotions, to read Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verses 23 through 35. It's through that parable we see someone who does not forgive. 23 through 35. Matthew 18, 23 through 35. Please do read that. But now let's close in prayer. O Lord our God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful petition, reminding us that we are sinners, but we are forgiven in you because of Christ. Lord, it's not easy to forgive others, but Lord, help us to forgive as you have forgiven us. And if we don't realize just how great the great of the forgiveness that you've shown towards us, show us today, show us this week, and remind us of the good news that of our salvation. And if there be anyone here who thinks that they cannot be forgiven, Lord, I pray that you will send your Spirit within their hearts and to show them that not just that you can forgive them, but that you have forgiven them in Christ. But Lord our God, we now pray all these things in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.